It is indeed an honour and a privilege to be here. Has it been a couple of months already? I didn't think it was that long. It seems it's gone so fast, but mind you, Christmas was in there and all sorts of things. We've made so many friends so quickly, and we look forward to doing that so much more. The church is about making friends and being welcome and just glorifying God. When I was asked to preach a couple of weeks ago, I think, Andrea, I think she was trying to get the message through to me about 3 or 4 weeks ago, but I got the message a week or two ago. I thought of a number of things and all sorts of topics that I could to talk about, especially given my work in World Vision, the stuff we've done in missions and all this sort of stuff. But God has really put on my heart today to share some of what I will call, and I don't know if anyone else has called them this, some life scriptures. Some of the verses that have really stood out to me or changed me and impacted my life, right? And I'll also just talk about some simple testimonies about what God has done in me, through me, and how he's transformed me through an ongoing process of calling and confession to building confidence and having a commitment. And I can tell you, my friends, there's a whole bunch of confrontations in between, and you're going to hear a few of those today. A starting verse I absolutely love is Revelation 12:11. You think, hang on, I'm starting this and I'm going right to the back, but I like to talk about the victory. And it says in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him, Satan that is, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. I love this verse. I love it firstly because of the blood of the Lamb part. That blood of the Lamb, Jesus, has died for us and our sins. That bit has been done 2,000 years ago. And praise God, that bit we know, the salvation message. And as you'll hear my story today, you'll hear a story of how this amazing act by God has indeed made such a difference in my life and in the lives of others around me, and has formed the basis or the foundation of my faith. I love this verse also because I see and I seek so much fruit from the word of testimony. In my line of work, friends, I can tell you I see so much poverty, so much hatred, so much conflict, so much pain, so much loss and lost people, so much suffering. But I also see a whole heap of discouragement, or I feel it. I see indifference, particularly in the West. I see apathy, arrogance, ignorance. But my heart's desire is to overcome all of these things in all of us with his great power and with his love. That's my heart. It's not too hard. It's not too far away, and it certainly isn't someone else's problem. The fires that Jeff was talking about may well bring these sorts of things home. It is our problem. When one suffers, we all suffer. But how? How do we do this? How do we overcome? Through the word of the testimony, through actions and truth, by laying down my own life and helping others do the same. Not as some sort of self-righteous or self-orientated religious exercise, but a simple faith and a yearning to follow Jesus and to put my faith in action. So what I'm going to do today in the time I've got is just share my story, a life filled of ups and downs. And I was even smiling when we sung that song, the up and down bit, and absolutely loved it. A life filled of ups and downs, of how I came to know the Lord and how he has transformed me along the way, so that you can see his power and his purpose and the great love that he has for me, yes, but for you as well and for all of us. So to start with, I was brought up by my mother. I never met my father. He's in England somewhere. I was actually born in England. Right? These people sort of liked me until that point, but anyway. I was born in England. At 5 weeks old, I turned around to my mother and I said, "Mum, this place is too cold, it's too horrid, the clouds are too much, And the beaches are better over in Australia. And she said something words to the effect of, oh, okay, so we'll go to Australia. So I'm an Aussie. I'm a true fair dinkum, true blue Aussie, so, but I was just born in England. And I have a passport and birth certificate for both countries. So there you go. Anyway, I was 4 years, I am 4 years older than my brother. So when I grew up, I effectively played father. My mother, she went out and earned a pretty meagre wage as a hairdresser. So consequently, I sort of stayed at home and I learned how to cook, I learned how to clean, I learned how to do ironing, I learned how to do all those things that, I don't know, perhaps blokes shouldn't have to do, but we do because that's just the way it is. Sensitive new age guy, something they call it, yeah, whatever, just do it. In fact, the problem was I learned how to do everything on my own. I became a jack of all trades, I was a master of absolutely nothing, but worse still, I was convinced that I could do anything I wanted to. I went through a Catholic school, and that actually made me pretty hard to religion. I, share how smart I am, wrote a paper that religion is the crutch of humanity. Right? I failed. I was in a Catholic school. Why would you write something like that? I didn't think it through very much. It was pretty stupid. But anyway, I also, I also found the drink bottle, just as my mates found them. I found smokes, I found girls, and I found smokes pretty darn awful, actually, but because all my mates did it, I did it. I joined the Navy at just turned 17. Then I found a really bigger freedom to just enjoy wine, women, and song and do all those crazy things. We would spend weeks and weeks at sea, sometimes up to months at sea, and come back here. We'd go to Hong Kong, Manila, or Singapore, and what have you. You think you'd catch up with sleep? Absolutely no way. We went out crazy and played hard and just did all sorts of things. Didn't see anything in the world, didn't care for anyone else, just kept one focus on one's self. Who cares? Life's all about fun. Even after I was married, I would go out on patrol boats, the fisheries patrols. We were catching Japanese tuna fishing boats right up and down the east coast here of Australia. We'd catch them, apprehend them for catching too much. I remember one particular boat I boarded. I'd only been boarding. In fact, I think it was my very first boarding. I was very green, very nervous, very worried about what we're going to do. We got on board there, and we apprehended the boat, and I spent 2.5 days on that boat, sleeping on the bridge with my 9mm Browning. I didn't need to worry. I couldn't hit a thing with it anyway. And sleeping on the bridge, and I came off there, and, I absolutely stunk, because you roll in tuna guts as you go on. Absolutely, and you think I'd get home and just relax and take, no, there's another party to be had, there's more beers to be drunk, there's more mates to catch up with, right? And, you know, it was a never-ending cycle. I wasn't exactly what you call a huge, big drinker. It was normally only Friday night, a few home brews, some smokes and what have you, but then I'd grumble at the kids all day Saturday. I hope I don't do that anymore. So many Australians, so many Aussies, my friends, live this way. Right? They have a few beers, you know it, you've been around them, and they just get a bit carried away. And they basically just say, she'll be right, mate, tomorrow's another day. Well, that tomorrow, that catches up pretty quickly. And I started thinking, what is this all about? The hangovers, they got bigger and longer, the lungs coughed up more and more, and that sense of self-worth, what little I had of it, just grew smaller and smaller. I didn't do it every night, so I thought I could handle it, I could manage it. No chance. It was a never-ending cycle, working hard, playing hard, and, you know, you just didn't think about it too much. You especially didn't sort of think about that nagging sense of insecurity, that not being good enough, or trying to compare yourself to everyone else, right? And certainly didn't think about trying to work out who you really were. Well, without my knowing, God was calling me out of this self-absorbed and self-deluded lifestyle. And it started with a really deep sense that there has got to be more to life than this. I kind of figured out, I was smart enough to work out that smoking would kill me. It says so on the packet. It didn't have the graphic ads you see on TV. I'm like, they are pretty graphic. I don't know how they get those through the censorship stuff. But even the packet in my day said so. So what does Brainiac do? He gets the cigarettes that say, these things will harm you if you're pregnant. right? And that stage, I didn't look too pregnant, so I figured these ones will be all right. If I just get these ones, I'll be fine. Yeah, right. No. I was basically heading for a divorce and probably a very early death, but maybe not necessarily in that order. So around about now, a Christian normally shows their hands, right? Sue's brother's wife-to-be, let me get that right, a Christian, comes into the family, and she starts praying for us, right? And the first to go was Sue's brother. And this guy's an engineer. I mean, he's smart. What are you doing, right? And then Sue becomes Christian. Now, that was pretty weird, but then he turns the heat up on me. No blinding flash of lightning, my friends, nothing zapped, right? Just a deep sense of why. Why am I here? What am I doing? And there has got to be more to life than this. But being the stubborn, young self-achiever that I've just described, that I can do anything I wanted to, God really had to break through the hard way. So, just like in the Old Testament, he did. Now, I remember the first of these little the stories that I'll tell now. We were due to move in to a new house. We'd got a posting to HMAS Creswell, which is in Jervis Bay. I don't know if anyone knows Jervis Bay, mid-south coast, New South Wales. Oh, Lord, stunning place. I had 1 weekend to find a house before I went back on another six-week patrol. And I said, okay, weekend, we can do this. Let's go and find a house. So we went and found a house and did the real estate, found this great big two-story mansion overlooking the bay. Oh, Lord, thank you. I don't think I said Lord, thank you in those days. I obviously didn't, but I would now. It was beautiful. So we went there the night before and, wow, we're going to put the wardrobe here and we're going to put the table over here and all this. And I turned the power on, I turned the hot water on, and I made sure everything was ready to go. Then we went back to the motel that night. The next morning, woke up, there's the removal truck. Yeah, you beauty, follow me, fellas. Here's the... And they beep, 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 back up the truck into the driveway, and I walk up to the front door and I open it up, and the whole house is flooded. And I just went, and then Sue and kids and dog, I think we had a dog at that stage, came up, what do we do now? And I mean, I tell you, it was a scene from night. I mean, the whole house was flooded. All the walls, the paint had blistered out, and the water was dripping down everywhere. The water had come down through light fixtures, filled them up, and they just smashed on the ground and see these wires dangling around, right? You could turn the light on. What? And the removal truck guys come up, they start laughing their head off. Things you see when you don't have a funny home video camera going, you know? I'm just going, what are you talking about, mate? I mean, why? Why does this happen? What's going on? Like, I could tell you the technical reason why it happened. And when I turned the hot water system on, right, there was this little pipe right up the back in the ensuite and the, you know, whatever. And there's a drain, you know, from here to there away. Water's not going to go down there, is it? It went down the front of the house, which obviously had a quarter degree tilt towards the water or something, I don't know. But all the hot water just flowed through all the carpets, all the walls, and all the lights. Why? Why? I went back to the Navy and said, you can have your ass back. It's trashed. Now, if that wasn't enough, right, a second thing happened that opened my eyes up quite a bit, and that was had to do with the first command of a ship I had. I had a training ship called GPV Banks. We had it at Port Macquarie Slipway. I don't know if anyone's been up there. It's along the river, about 10 clicks out of town. And on this particular day, or the night before, we had put the cable back into the cable locker. We were ready to put the ship in the water. It was high and dry on the slipway getting repaired. Anyway, the next morning, I get a phone call at 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning. Ring, ring. Yes, it's Port Macquarie Police. Is Lieutenant Good? Yeah, that's me. Are you the captain of Banks? Yep, that's me. Well, you better get out here, mate. Your ship's on fire. Are you what? And I said, get up, because I had about five or six crew. Get out of bed, you lot. Yeah, the ship's on fire. So we jumped in the car and we did about 100, there's no policeman in here, is it? 180 up the road. I mean, all the policemen were out there anyway, so it didn't matter. Right, we got out there and here's this massive, I mean, it's 30 metres long, 400-tonne ship. It's a big thing. And it's just fire. Everywhere's billowing out the back end of the shed and there's Freddie the fireman doing all this sort of stuff. And I was just going, what is going on? And what's worse is as soon as we got there, the whole ship was high and dry on these stilts, right? And it was filling up with water. Now, you don't fill a ship full of water when it's, and it's like, what is going on? So we get this big gas axe and, all this water just goes everywhere. I mean, this was pretty dramatic. To make it even worse, a lovely young lady with a film crew camera came up and started asking me, hey, are you the captain of the ship? Yes, I am. I don't want to be, but I am. And oh, how many people? And I said, no one's died. No, so how many millions of dollars worth of damage? And I thought, you ever get that career termination light going off, just blinking away? They're going, mate, you are gone. Why? Why did this happen? What? Again, I can tell you the technical reason why it happened was because an auto bin full of oily rags or something, apparently, spontaneously combusted. Right? I even walked past that. The last thing I said to my chief engineer as we walked off that boat, chief, is there any chance that that bin can spontaneously combust? No, sir, not in a million years. The fire inspector said words to the effect of, mate, you ought to go out and buy a lottery ticket, right? There's a one in a million chance of that happening. You'd have to have the right pressure, the right temperature, the right data. Oh, whatever, mate. I mean, why do these things happen? You ever wonder why these things happen? Why do bad things always happen to me? Man, I got some wake-up calls. You think by this stage I would have got the message that there's a bigger picture and that, indeed, there is someone who loves you and who can answer all these sort of why questions if you just take time to listen. And that someone being God wants to have a loving relationship with you, no matter what it takes. And he certainly did with me. Sue had given her life to Christ, but I was still fairly skeptical. I'd ask all the questions. How can there be God in such a world of hurt? Religion. Yeah, that's only a crutch for the weak, as I'd written a very informative paper on. Yeah. And what is faith anyway? Faith in anything but your own self and your own understanding. You make of this your life of what you make of it. Isn't that right? I can tell you, my friends, I had all the questions. So I said, all right, I started going to church. Jarvis Bay Baptist Church. It's a tiny little one. I went there. And I did the Christianity Explain course, and I sat down with the pastor, and man, I got stuck into him. I said, oh, come here, mate, listen up, I know best. And man, I just, what's this and what's that? And I tell you, the patience of this man, he sat there and he listened to me and he answered all my questions. He didn't have all the answers, he's not God, but he just answered. He took the time to listen to me, tell me his story, and he said, and he explained how God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son to die for our sins, die for us, and that whoever believes him shall not perish but have eternal life. And this is my first life scripture, John 3:16, obviously. The Lord God loves me, and Jesus died for me. And I might just avoid this early death that I can see coming. I knew it was coming. Wow. At the end of the course, I gave my life to Christ. Once again, nothing earth-shattering. No bolts of lighting, but just a slow heart change. You see, some people, well, they give their life to Christ. Yeah, they will be transformed instantly. But many others, like me, take a fair bit of time. God had to undo 30-something years of me doing things my way. Now, I kept on drinking and smoking a bit, but the process of change had started. Now, God was really working on me now. Every time I did something wrong, and if I went out and had a few beers, and I had a few smokes, that nagging sense of, oh, yeah, this ain't quite right, this is wrong, kept hitting me. Do you ever get that? Do you ever feel that sense? Right? All through any stage of your life, you ever feel that? You know, that, yeah, what I'm doing is not quite right. This is wrong. And sometimes you don't know why, and more often than not, we just shrug it off and don't worry about it. You know, she'll be right, mate. But you just can't get rid of it. And actually, I still get these nagging sense. So now I'll tune in because of the Holy Spirit conviction telling me, mate, hang on. Don't go down this path. Don't go down this way. Right? I think we need to learn this lesson pretty early in our walk. I think we need to always learn it every day. Anyway, finally, on a really stormy day, I can tell you, back in 1997, I think it was, with lightning flashing all around, my wife and I got baptized together in Jarvis Bay, went into the sea, came out, and I can truly say I was born again. Truly. No more drinking, no more smoking, no more chasing fruitless sin. Right? And this, my friends, leads to my second life scripture. Grab your Bibles, please. I want you to really have a good look at this one. Colossians 3, 5 to 10. It's pretty basic. Some may well know it. Right? Colossians 3, 5 to 10. But it's always good because there's little bits in there that may not be the big ones, but the little ones that really speak to us. Colossians 3, 5 to 10. It says there, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Renew me every day, Lord." I tried to drink once or twice again, but it's absolutely poison to me now. I think Jesus, he converts the water into wine. He's turned the wine into poison. Some say, "Oh, you've got a thing against drinking." Yeah, I do. I just can't do it. Right? Physically, can't do it. Can't swallow it. Won't even try. If others want to, well, I'll still have a bit of a chat to them, tell them about it. Guys, we're not made perfect overnight, but now I understood God's love and what he'd done through Jesus, what he'd done for us, the blood of the Lamb. And I now had a fledgling but foundational faith. So my life became awesome. Right? Awesome. No way. Life didn't become amazingly blessed, what have you. I had a new sense of peace and direction and meaning. But my life was more challenging and certainly changing. In fact, our life became rather messy for both Sue and I. The confronting process of learning how to rely on God, how to actually have faith, was only just beginning. I remember a bunch of lessons that came through. Jessica got Bell's palsy. I don't know if anyone's had this or seen this sort of thing. Squeezes a nerve. I don't know all the details, but she looks a darn sight a lot better today than what she did back then. And that might be a little bit of a biased opinion, but through this, we learned that God answers prayer and he does heal the sick, sometimes even miraculously. I remember I had six operations to my ears, five on this side, one on this side, which took me out of the Navy after something like 11 or 14 years without a single day off, right? Took me out of the Navy for over a year and a half. And you can ask, why, God, I've given my life to you and all of a sudden I'm a year, I'm out of action with this. But through it, we learned of God's grace and love and who really cares in the world. You see, all my Navy friends, all the boys that were, yahoo, let's go, have a great time, well, they deserted us. And this is not a hoo-hoo, but I can tell you, the church folk, they were there and they supported us, particularly Sue and the family. They loved us. And it was amazing. And I remember I woke up in hospital one time, and I think it was the first, second operation, and the doctor or the nurse, whatever, said, "Oh, by the way, because of this thing, right, you will not go to sea again." And for a Navy boy, that's a little bit hard to take, especially when I had command of a landing craft in Cairns coming. I was posted to that, and I was promising the family, "We're going to Cairns, it's going to be fantastic, and then I've got a whole career mapped out after that." I said, Sue, I don't remember saying it, but she said, I cannot see anything good coming of this. What good can come of this? But God is good. And I tell you what, he made some good out of it. I went on to do a staff course for about a year, a whole heap of study, got some bits and pieces of paper out of it. But then I went to Tonga for 2.5 years. Tonga is a lovely little island nation in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the Pacific, and an absolutely fantastic spot. And there we came to see firsthand the needs of a third world country. We came to see the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was pretty skeptical about that whole stuff too, I can tell you. But when you see it right in front of you and you just go, awesome God, yeah, you are awesome God. That is amazing. That doesn't fit my theology. That shouldn't happen, right? And I can tell you story after story of what I saw there. Maybe someday I will. But the power of the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I also saw then the blindness of the Western world and my own self. And this, my friends, heralded my third life scripture. We all know John 3:16. That was my first. My third one, what about 1 John 3:16 to 18? Have a look at that one, if you will. 1 John 3:16 to 18. It says here, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words and tongue, but in actions and in truth. Faith in action and in truth. I won't unpack this today. I don't have time. But this scripture absolutely drove me for the next few years and provided many, many more lessons. God led me out of the Navy after 21 years, I think it was, service, and I went to Bible college with Sue. We've done a lot of things together. This is fantastic, though. To study intercultural ministry for about a year, and then I went on to leading a Christian NGO for about 3 years, all in a somewhat desperate attempt to right the world's wrongs and put my growing faith into some sort of tangible action. My friends, I strived. I worked too hard. Pretty understandable when you see stuff and it grabs you and you think, I can do this, I'll try and fix it. We've got to learn this lesson over and over and over again, don't we? I can do it, I can fix it. Lord, help me. Right? I basically ran ahead of God instead of walking humbly with him, as it says in Micah 6:8. Walk humbly with your God, people. And then just over 2 years ago, God moved me on. It wasn't pretty, and it's not quite right to go into all the detail here. Suffice to say, I learned lots and much about seeking the Lord and much about forgiveness. In the Amplified Bible, Haggai's "be strong, alert and courageous" proved to be a sustaining word. I left the organization with nothing visible ahead, but in faith and a deep sense of his will be done. I was out of work for about 3 months, apart from a 2-week stint at delivering yellow pages. And that, my friends, is great fun, very relaxing. You can walk into people's places and you can pray and you can do all sorts of things. But I quickly learned another lesson there, that I'm not going to be doing yellow pages for quite some time, when on one particular day, I've even grafted my wife in to help me, and we're in Mentone Shopping Centre or something, and I had a trolley full of yellow page phone books. Do you know how heavy these things are? Yeah. And I looked over to my wife and she was going, and because I am deaf, as I said, five operations in this year, yeah, I am deaf in that year, and she's... And I turned around, and the shopping trolley, full of yellow pages, very heavy phone books, had a mind of its own and started trundling off down the sidewalk and smack straight into this beautiful car that you find in Mentone. And I just went, ooh, what am I going to do about that? And my first thought, as I stand here before God, was, how am I going to tell this guy that I've bingled his car? I mean, it's got a great big ding in it. But then the guy just walked straight up and, oh, don't worry, mate, she'll be right, you know. Yeah. And I just went, oh, I hope she'll be right. Yeah, she wasn't right. I earned a grand sum total for 2 weeks, hard sweat, labour, $840. The bill for that car to fix it was $1,200-something. You're a winner, mate. I am not doing phone books, but I can tell you I have a new empathy whenever I drive up the street and I see those poor blokes, and normally islanders, I love islanders, post Tonga, hiking them, chucking books, and I just go, oh, We learn humility the hard way sometimes. Anyway, I've lost where I've got up to. Psalm 31. Through this, I can tell you, I learnt God's strength. Psalm 31, Amplified Bible again, says, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all of you who wait for and hope for and expect the Lord." How hard is it for us to wait for and hope for the Lord, especially when we're out of work or we're facing mounting bills or things going and the kids keep eating more and more? But you know what? I never really feared at this stage of not having enough. God provides, and he says so in the Bible. My fear was being outside of his will. He had put me into this. He clearly marked my path. I do not want to be outside your will, God. And by this stage, I had a strong faith in God, and I knew I could trust him. I knew I could put my hope in him. But dare I expect the Lord? I expect the Lord to do something? Now, this sort of thinking, my friends, can get pretty irreverent pretty quickly, or can get fairly disrespectful, right? Or it can be just like demanding a shopping list, you know, of personal blessings. And my friends are standing before today. I can tell you, prosperity doctrine does nothing for me. But an expectation that the Lord will move. Lord, I stand before you. I'm not going to lack faith. I'm not going to concentrate on me doing stuff. I'm not going to worry about the outside world. I expect, because of your great love and your power and all the things that you've done in the past, you are amazing, God. I expect you will do it. So I rest. I was going to say rest in peace, but that can be taken the wrong way. I rest in God's great providence. And I wait, and I hope, and I pray, and I encourage others. Because you can bet as soon as you got it right, others are going to come along. No. This one here was a test of faith. Indeed, my last 18 months in World Vision has been an open-end contract and has been a very big test of faith. It's like God saying to me, well, and I've had to say to a number of the staff there who get very worried about job security and things, mate, if you propose to measure faith in action, and that's what my job's about, I won't go into too much detail. If you are going to measure faith in action, then you have to live faith in action. And I can tell you today, I just found out last Thursday that faith in actions has taken a slightly different turn. We've had confirmed that the funding's come through. So I've got a job there for another 12 months, 18 months. Thank you, God. But now the heat is on. How are we going to do this? Another story. I just thank you, God. Faith in action, my friends. And this is the heart of my life story. Putting faith in action. It's a track that God has provided for my roller coaster life. But faith in action takes faith in the first place. My coming to know God and developing faith in him was, as you heard, a pretty long and tumultuous journey, ups and downs and what have you. But as I reflect on this, I can see God's hand in every part of it. This story, this is what I've told you, this life is not a random sequence of events and accidents and tragedies and traumas and what have you. This is a deliberate training regime set up by our master and commander to firstly induct me and then train me into his service. You could say, where's God in some of those calamities that I just talked about, fires and floods and all sorts of things happening? But I say, look at the love of God. He who loved me so much that he did what was necessary to snap me out of my self-indulgence, my self-allegiance, and my self-abuse, to love him more than anything else in life. I love the Beatitudes. I'm inspired by Habakkuk and James and what have you. But my last life scripture for today is what Jesus says in Mark 12. Love the Lord your God with all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength and all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. With the faith firmly rooted in the love of God, then you can put your faith in action. to love thy neighbor as thyself. I believe now, and I expect the Lord will do all sorts of stuff in my life, and it will continue, especially in World Vision, to see my faith continue to grow and be strengthened and be stretched and what have you. But this won't just be for my benefit. This will be for the benefit of others, Lord willing. I could tell you stories all day long of things that I've seen God doing in the world. I see him doing them right now, about his amazing love, despite man's indifference and hatred of others, of his abundant provision, despite so much apparent need. But I think I'll tell one last story, if I may. One last story. A little while ago, I went back to Rosebud with my wife and Jess, place I grew up for most of my secondary year schooling. And I met the little old lady next door. Her name was Mrs. Morrison. Mrs. Morrison. I don't think I even saw her. The only time I saw her was when we belted the cricket ball and the tennis ball over the fence and had to go and get it. Right? Mrs. Morrison. And she said, "Now, what are you doing?" And I said, "Look, I've been working with AOG, this and that sort of thing." And she burst into tears. You see, Mrs. Morrison was part of the Rosebud AOG Church. And back then it was a tiny little thing. But she took seriously God's call on her life, and she put her faith in action. And for her, it was prayer. And here before her was myself, my mum, my family, all having found Jesus, all loving him and testifying to his great love and his power. And she just, this was her faith in action. She had prayed for us for years, despite all the noise and the parties and the carrying on next door. And here now was an answer to her prayers. And I was able to return the blessing and pray for her and her family. Oh, God is good. Guys, God is really good. I'm asking you today, do you have a real faith in God? No matter what your life story is, it may not be as like I've just said, but whatever your life story is, ups and downs, all the things that have happened, do you really trust him? Do you wait for and hope for and expect him to make a difference in your lives and in the lives of those around you? Do you put your faith in action? Have you got a story to tell about his great love? Can I ask you today, friends, when you go home today, find a quiet spot, place to ponder, sit there. Can you see God's life? Can you see God's hand in your life, I should say, putting all the little jigsaw puzzle bits together to make a picture that he's designed and he's created in his image for his mission and his will be done and his kingdom come and for his glory? I encourage you today, seek the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, all right, find him and we can help later. You can talk with pastor, talk with us, what have you. Talk with those who've got a similar story. Tell your testimony, friends. Get the stories out there and lay down your lives by putting your faith in action. Can I pray for us? Lord, I thank you so much you brought us here today. And Lord, I thank you so much, first of all, for the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, who you sent to the cross for us, for our sins. Lord, that we may have eternal life and we find it in you. Lord God, thank you so much that you do indeed love us and make a difference in our lives. Lord, help us today to tell our testimony. Give us the courage, the clarity, and the opportunities, Lord, to speak into the lives of others, not even just with our friends here, but with our neighbours, with our workmates, with anyone we meet. Just tell the story. We don't want to over-Christianise it or make it all hoopla or whatever, but just tell basic stories of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to what it means to have hope and trust and real. Lord God, help us to lay down our lives. Lord, it's not easy sometimes with all the counter messages and all the culture around us. Lord Jesus, help us to lay down our lives and put our faith in action. Help us overcome our fears, our hurts, our pain, our past. Lord, help us to look to you, Provider God. Look to you, All-Powerful, to see your will be done and your kingdom come in our lives and the lives of everyone that you bring across our path. Lord, we are blessed to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.